How many of you enjoy snow? Can I just see your hands if you enjoy snow? Okay, that's, I'm surprising, more than I thought. I want to welcome Classics, just joining us right now, and Springboro and Northmont, Beaver Creek. They are in the school. They are meeting in the school today, our first week back in the school. So yeah, give them a big round of applause in all of our campuses. Centerville, great to see you as well. Thank you for trusting us as we have been doing our best to keep you socially distanced and keeping everything as safe as possible for us to stay safe. So, hey, listen, if you invited me to your house or if you sent me your grandma's recipe on stuffing, I wouldn't want it. I don't know about you, but I'm not a picky eater. I don't know if you know picky eaters or not, but I'm not one of them. But there's a few things in my life, only the two that I can think of, and one of them is stuffing. I just do not like stuffing. You cannot tempt me with any kind of stuffing. Like, even if it's your grandma's recipe from, like, you know, 300 years ago or something like that, you just can't tempt me with that. Now, when it comes to a milkshake, that's a whole nother story right there, right? What is your temptation that you face in your life? We're actually going to talk about that today, but let me begin by asking a question. What do you think is the top temptation that Americans deal with in life? What is that top temptation? As a matter of fact, it went so well last week, that we thought we'd do it again. Get your phones out, your cell phones out, and I want you to text the word temptation to 97,000. Get your devices out, smartphone of any kind, and just to 97,000, text the word temptation, and you'll get an opportunity to respond to one of seven options for you on what you think is the number one temptation that Americans face today. It's right there on that. You can choose laziness, overeating or overindulging, overusing media, procrastination, sexual inappropriate behavior, substance abuse, or worry. Pick one of those seven and just click that and submit it, and I'll give you the results back in just a few minutes. I don't know if you were here last week. We did something similar to this last week, and it's pretty interesting, pretty fun, actually, to see what the results are. So take a look at that, make your choice, make your decision, and we'll give you that in just a few minutes. If you are a guest with us today, we are ending a series called New Beginning. And I want you to notice that we've said it's new beginning, not new beginnings, because you typically don't have more than one beginning at one time. It's either a relationship that you're starting, or maybe you're considering getting married, or you're thinking about having a kid, or a new job, or a new beginning in some way or fashion or shape in your life. And so we've been in the series, and we've been looking in Proverbs, because we said, not just because it's the beginning of the year, but in life in general, when you have a new beginning of some kind where your life is shifting or there's a change going on in your life, the one thing that you will need, we've been saying in the series, if you've been with us or if you haven't been with us, what we've been saying is the one thing that you'll need in a new beginning is wisdom. And so we've been looking into the wisdom literature of the Bible, which is the book of Proverbs. I've encouraged you to read it. There's 31 chapters. You can read it in a month, essentially. And if you read Proverbs, there's so many differing subject matters that's there. And so let me take you, and if you want, you can take a screenshot of this, or you can just jot it down if you want. Let me show you where we have been and what we're going to end with today as we conclude this series. As we've been talking about the importance of wisdom in life, week number one, we talked about the fact that worship of God is the beginning of wisdom. We said that when you enter into worship, when you begin to see that God is who he says he is, and you want a relationship with him, and many of you have all gone to the place where you've said, I do want a relationship with him, and I want to sort out all the wrong in my life, and the way to do that is to accept the gift that Jesus gives to us, because he died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our wrong, and he rose from the dead, giving us the power to have life right now and life everlasting with him. But if you're here today in any one of our campuses, or if you're online somewhere along with us in the world, we're glad that you're here if you're not a follower of Jesus, because we want you to understand that worship or understanding who God is the beginning place of wisdom in your life. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus, you are where many of us were months and years and decades ago, and we were thinking about the same thing. So we're so glad that you're here, and we're honored, actually, that you find yourself here at Fairhaven as you may be contemplating what it means to have a relationship with God. What we would tell you is that worship of God is the beginning place of wisdom. Then week two, we said this, that wisdom actually comes from God. It doesn't come from another class that you take, although that will help you. It doesn't come from another Bible study that you can take, although that will give you more understanding. What it does is, what we've understood, is that wisdom is different than intellect. You can be a very intellectually smart person and not be very wise. Would you agree with that, church? Think that through a little bit. So wisdom comes from God. And then week three, we said this, that we need wisdom with ourselves. That's why we want to guard our heart. I need wisdom in my own life with me. And so I need to guard my heart. I need to guard the things I allow into my life. I need to guard the relationships that I have. I need to guard the input, the things that I look at and see and am part of and engage in. And so we talked about that. And then we said we need wisdom with others. That's why you need to guard your integrity, to make sure that you live your life in a way that proves that you are a follower of Jesus, where your public faith equals that of your private life. So that what happens in your public life is the same thing that happens behind a closed door or in your bedroom or in your living room or in your boardroom. And so you have this life that you have an opportunity to think that through. And so we talked about that. And then we said, we need wisdom in the one area that God knows can destroy us. That's why Jesus said so much about it. Because there's a possibility for you to be controlled and mastered by this one thing, money. And that's why we talked about six attitudes about that. And if you missed it, I hope you'll go back and follow along, because we learned a lot about the different attitudes. And then we looked at wisdom with regard to the one thing that the devil knows will destroy us, and that's conflict. The devil wants nothing more than to create conflict in your marriage, in your friendships, if you're in your 20s with your friends, in high school with people around you, in your senior years, in a church, in our community. And so the enemy wants to destroy us there. Today, what I want to do is finish off this series, because we could study Proverbs really for years probably, because there's so much there. But I want to finish with the one subject where we need wisdom, because it's an area where you and I can destroy ourselves. And that's with temptation, or giving into temptation is probably a better way of saying that. So I hope you brought a Bible or a device with you, and why don't you crack that open or power it up, and let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 20. If you wanted to go to Proverbs and look about what Solomon, the wisest man, second to Jesus, to walk the planet, if you want to learn what Solomon has to say about temptation, you could be in chapter 5. You could be in chapter 6. You could be in chapter 7. You could be in chapter 8. There's a lot that Solomon says about temptation, because as I'll tell you towards the end, he struggled with that in his own life. He was so wise and yet was not very smart when it comes to this subject matter. And so I want to make sure that I get on the good side of this, and I'm sure that you want to get on the good side of this as well, because here's what I know about you. Every one of us deals with temptation. The question is, what is your temptation? And do you understand it? Do you know what it does to you? Do you know why the Bible speaks about it? Do you know what the solution is? We're going to talk about the solution of that at the end of the message today as we think through this. Temptation, something that we want to talk about. Here it is, Proverbs chapter 6. Pick it up in verse 20. Let me read it for you. I'll make a couple of comments, and then we'll unpack this here. Solomon says, "My son, keep your father's commandments, or remember all the things I've taught you. And forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your hearts always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you." I love that imagery, by the way, that if you and I learn and we listen and we have mentors in our life and we listen to our parents because God has given them to us, if they're godly and if they're doing the right things as parents, then that instruction can do so much for us. And that's exactly what Solomon is saying here. Verse 23, "For the command is a lamp and the teaching of a light." How many of you know that the Bible says that God's word is a lamp unto our feet? In other words, when you understand God's word and you're looking for wisdom and you're looking to understand what God's will is for your life, a good place to go is God's word. You can't understand much about God's will if you don't look at God's word, because God's word really is a light unto our feet. And that's exactly what Solomon is getting at right here. And then he gets pretty specific. Verse 24, he says, and here's why: for the commandment is a lamp and a teaching a light, and a reproof of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Now, if you're a woman here, you're probably wondering, well, that doesn't seem fair, that in Proverbs it, you know, talks about women and the evil woman and the tongue of the adulteress. Let me make sure it's very clear to you. Solomon is talking to his son. Not unlike what I have done with my own four sons, where right around they were about sixth grade, I took them camping, each one of them, and we had conversations about temptations. We had conversations about their life, and I shared about some of the things that I deal with in my life, and we had an opportunity to talk about eyes. Guys, how many of you know, men, that there's a difference between a glance and a glare? You've heard me say that, right? Ladies, you're not being left out here, or you're not being pointed here. Imagine you ladies talking to your daughter about the fact that you need to be careful about the evil guy, the evil boy out there who is going to tell you what you need to hear, right? So I want you to imagine that this is really talking to us about temptation that you and I face in life. This is Solomon talking to his son, and he's describing some things. Verse 25, do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Solomon is saying, don't take the shortcut. Remember that word. We'll come back to that several times today. Don't take the shortcut. Doing the right thing, investing in the right relationships is worth it. It's worth it. That's what Solomon is saying here. Don't take the shortcut. Verse 27, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes and not be burned? There's a question that Solomon's asking, and so church, we get to answer that. You can chat online there, you can just write the answer. Come on, church, help me out here. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes and not be burned? The answer is no. Second question, or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? The answer, church, is no. So if he goes in to his neighbor's wife and none who touches her will go unpunished, people who do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry, but if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold and he will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense, and he who does it destroys himself. Now, let me make sure it's very clear. When we speak of adultery, we're talking about unfaithfulness. And I don't know about you, but as we think about temptation, temptation is about being unfaithful to the very things that God desires for us. And so when you hear the word adultery, I want you to make sure that you and I understand that the reason why this subject is so important and we don't talk probably enough about temptation is because this is an opportunity for you and I to be unfaithful to God if we don't understand temptations and understand the solution for that in our lives. He who commits adultery lacks sense. Verse 32. He who does it destroys himself. Notice he destroys who? Himself. Come on, church. Who's he destroying? Himself. He can destroy the people around him, but it's destroying himself. That's really important. He will not get wounds in dishonor, and his grace will not be wiped away, for jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply the gifts. I mean, you can get to the place where you're so angry and you give in to temptation that you not only take shortcuts, but that there's nothing that can bring you back. You just seem completely gone. So before we jump in and unpack this, because I want to give you four truths about temptation. And as we talk about temptation, what I want you to do is just sit back for a minute, and I want you to take this in, because what the Bible wants to help us with here is understanding the power of temptation, understanding the pathway of temptation, and understanding what temptation is and what it isn't, and how we get ourselves into trouble, and then how do we solve that in our lives. Let's do that, okay? But first, let's take a look at the results. Anybody want to know the results of the survey? Let's take a look at the results. I asked you to give me the results. Here's the question. What do you think is the top temptation Americans deal with today? And here's what you said. Laziness, you said 5% of you said laziness. 21% of you said overindulging. 28% of you said overuse of media. 5% of you said procrastination. 12% said sexual inappropriate behavior. 4% substance abuse, and worry is 23%. So some of you are either really smart or you've already been looking at my notes online. Here is the actual result to the survey. This is what you said. So the number one here is worry. The number two is overusing media. Number three is overindulging, right? The survey was done by the Barna Group, and here's what they found. Very interesting to me. Here are the top temptations that Americans deal with. Number one, 60% of Americans deal with worry. 60% of Americans deal with procrastination. Now, when you and I think of procrastination, we think of a high school term paper that we wait to the night before. You understand what I'm talking about? That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about when you know you need to make a change in your life and you say, I'll do it next week. Or where there's an attitude in your life and you know it's not the right attitude and you're like, you know what? I think over time it'll just kind of dissipate. I'll just kind of go through this. That's procrastination. Overindulging, whether it's eating or alcohol or overindulging in a variety of, like spending or variety of different ways, overindulging is included in that. Overuse of media, 44%. Laziness, sexual behavior, and then substance abuse. When we think of temptation, church, come on. Most of us, when we hear the word temptation, immediately our mind goes to sexual inappropriate behavior. But what's really important for us to understand is that there's a lot of opportunities for us to be tempted. So I want you to see the whole list, and I want you to sort of, maybe not even on this list, I want you to ask yourself, what is the temptation that I deal with in my life? Because what I want to do is I want to tackle that with you and look at four truths. This is what the president of the Barna Group said. 59% of Americans admit that they do nothing or do anything to avoid temptation. 59% of Americans said they do nothing at all to avoid temptation. Which is then not surprising that half can't explain why they give in to temptation. Have you ever talked to somebody and they said, man, I don't even know why I did that. Well, if you don't know why you did it, then you're in a really bad spot. We better know why we did it. So 60% of Americans don't even avoid temptation, and over half, they don't even understand why they've given in to temptation. And so what I want to do with you today, because I want to learn this, I want to make sure that in my life, because I've got temptations, you've got temptations, we all do. Let's make sure that we're honoring God in all of these things that we're going to learn here from Solomon today. Four truths about temptation. Ready? Here we go. Number one, first truth about temptation is this. Temptation promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience. Temptation is a desire or a want that you have in your life that you want satisfied, but when you satisfy it, it's at the cost typically of obedience. That the desires that you may have in your life that you're tempted to, it promises that you can take a shortcut and you can be fulfilled in that desire or that want at the cost of obedience. Make sure that we get this and make sure that we understand it, because this is what Solomon is saying as he writes it down. Let me work it out with you a little bit here. You see, a temptation is a want, or we think it's a need in our life. And the danger is for that temptation to be satisfied at the cost of obedience to God. This is what it looks like. Let me give you a couple examples. You see, the temptation would be like the fact that you want to know the future. And so you and I want to know the future. We know we can't know the future. We don't understand what the future is because we don't know that. That's only the mind of God. But I don't know, if I asked you to raise your hand, I think all of you would raise your hand. We all want to know what the future is, right? You want to know, like, how long are we in this mask thing? How long is COVID going to be around? How long are we going to have to sit, you know, far apart from each other? We all want to know what the future is. It's really important. And so it's an okay want for us to do that. But here's what we do. We bypass trusting God and we worry. You see how that works? Let me give you another one. We want change in our life. As I mentioned, you may want some change in your life. You see something in yourself or somebody has noticed something in your life and you're like, you know what? I want to change that in my life. And so it takes discipline to bring change into your life. But what we do is we're tempted to procrastinate and say, oh, I'll get to that. Let me give you another one. See, we want to be loved and we want to be noticed. We want people to think we're pretty, or we want people to think we're accomplished, men. And so rather than investing in the right relationships, we shortcut and we give in to sexual inappropriate behavior of all kinds. We want in our lives to be comforted. It's important for us to experience comfort in our lives, and rather than spending time with God, because God brings healing and God gives us value and God helps us to understand that we can be comforted in His presence, we shortcut that and we overindulge. And what we do is we numb our own pain and we try to comfort ourselves with over abusing and overindulging in things in our life. I want to make sure it's really that we remind ourselves today something of really important, and that's this: temptation is not sin. Make sure you get that. Temptation is above the line. See, we don't want to get below the line. I'll get to that in a second, but temptation is enticement. When you're enticed by something in your life because of a want or a desire or something that you see or something that you experience in your life, and so temptation is an enticement. In fact, James talks a lot about this, and we're going to get to some of the verses that we see, and you may want to jot down James chapter 1. I'm going to read some things for you in the Brother of Jesus where he talks about this. But temptation is the enticement because you have a want or a need in your life. You know what's really interesting? Think about this. Temptation is often wants and desires that God has given us that we satisfy or we act out in inappropriate ways. Did you catch that? A lot of temptation is desires and wants that God has placed in us and we shortcut and we want them satisfied in inappropriate ways. And so that's what the enticement is right there. We shortcut the process. We take the easy route because we think it's going to be satisfied in our life. You know that I have got a grandson. We're 6 months, 7 months in, and it's really fun, really exciting. And if you're a grandparent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's so fun to play with this little boy, and then you just get to give, you can give him back. It's a brilliant thing. You just give him back, right? And so my son and my daughter-in-law, they actually gave us a crib. And at first glance, it was like, that's awesome. I mean, they gave us a crib, and that was so kind of them to do that. And then I got thinking to myself, man, the fact that they're giving us a crib, he's going to be over an awful lot, which is good, right? I mean, it's good. And so they gave us this crib, and it was really large and beautiful, actually, and we're so grateful for it. And so we put it in the garage because I needed to get it in the house, and it would only come through the front door. So one of my sons helped me. We got it into the front door, but it was too big to get through other doors in the house, so I was going to have to take the crib apart and then reassemble it inside one of the bedrooms. And so I thought to myself, okay, well, I'll go get my power tools, and let me see if I can do this. And so I got my power tools out, and I didn't have the right kind of bit, but I thought, you know what, if I just go really fast, I think I can do this. So I got to the first. There were 6 bolts that held this thing together. I got to the first one, and I got my big power drill. And so I thought, let's go fast. The faster it is, the better it is. And so, wow, we went really fast, and I stripped the bolt. And I thought, stupid bolt. What's wrong with that thing? So I went to the second one, same thing, power thing, and I stripped that one too. And I thought, stupid bolt, what's wrong with this thing, you know? I had the wrong bit, actually, and I knew I had the wrong bit, but I just thought, you know, if you go fast, right? Now, I'm the stupid one because all 6, I stripped all 6. So what was, I thought, a shortcut, I wanted to get this done pretty quickly, I had to go to the hardware store, I had to get something to actually deal with the, you know, the bolts now that were stripped, so I had to unstrip those and unpull them out. I had to buy a special thing in order to do it. I don't even know what they call them, a special thing, and it cost me a lot more money, and in fact, it took me a lot longer to do because I didn't have the right tools. And that's exactly what happens with temptation. We take the shortcut, and we think it's going to be shorter, and we'll be satisfied, and it turns out that it brings a whole lot longer road, right? See, temptation is only enticement. Below the line is sin. Sin is the act of disobedience. So the question is, how do you and I live above the line? How do we live to make sure that when temptations come, because they're coming, when temptations come, when we're enticed in our lives, how do we deal with it so that we don't get below the line and we don't act out in sin in our lives? Let me ask you a question. Because as we're thinking about sin, sin is a decision that you make. You make it, I make it. When you're tempted, temptation is not sin, but the minute you act on it, now that breaks the heart of God. You made that choice. All right, men, you get to answer. Only men here today, right? Whose fault was it that Adam ate the apple in Genesis chapter 3? Men, you get to answer. Okay, men, here we go. In all of our campuses, and if you're a man online, you can just type it in there. Ready, go. Men, who's at fault? That's right, Eve. That's not accurate, actually, right? Come on, men, it's Adam, right? He, ladies, who's at fault for Eve eating the apple? Ladies? Eve, right. We're all at fault. You cannot say the devil made me do it. The devil will tempt you, but he cannot make you do this. So we need to understand that above the line, we can live above the line. The question is, how do we do that without falling over and living below the line? I want to look at that with you today. Look at verses 20 to 24 again, Proverbs chapter 6, as Solomon is talking to his son. I just love this. And I hope you'll read this and take a look at it. And if you're a parent, there's so many implications here for us. If you're a parent, the implication of what Solomon is saying to his son is an implication that as families, if you're a follower of Jesus, then in your home, you need to create a godly home environment where you're talking to your kids about their temptations, about the temptations that you are facing, and helping them to navigate that. That's exactly what the implication is here, as Solomon says, keep your father's commandments. Remember what I've taught you. Remember what your mom has taught you. Make sure that you remember them, rehearse them. They'll help you when you get up in the morning and a thought comes to your mind, it's not very godly, or when you're walking through your day and you see her and you're like, oh boy, I don't wanna let my mind go there. Or when you're in that situation or circumstance. And so here's the son telling, Solomon telling his son, this is so, so important, because temptation promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience. Second truth. Second truth about temptation is this, that temptation always involves your desires. Always involves your desires. Always involves your wants and your needs. Martin Luther said, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. What Martin Luther King is saying here is that you can stop things before they get away from you. You can stop things before they get away from you. James, the brother of Jesus in James chapter 1 says, let no one says when he is tempted that I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God will never tempt you. Make sure you understand that. And if you're struggling with temptation and you're wondering where is God in this, God is not tempting you. God has given you desires, and the enemy wants to tempt you, entice you so that you live below the line. God does not tempt us. In fact, jot this down if you're a note taker. Every temptation is an opportunity to trust God. Every opportunity you get to, when you experience temptation, is an opportunity to say, God, I want to trust you. I don't want to take the shortcut. I want to do the right thing. Because it's so much better. James goes on and says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. God is very aware that our exposure to temptation can either destroy us or it can make us stronger. God is aware of that. And so as we end here today, I'm going to give you two things that God's word tells us on how to, the solution of what to do with temptation in our lives. See, James is using a fishing metaphor. I'm not really a guy that knows much about fishing, although my two oldest sons love to fish. But what I do know is that if you use the wrong lure, you're probably not going to catch the fish. Let me tell you, the enemy knows your lure. He knows exactly what your biggest temptation is. And I don't know which one it is, but you need to know what it is. It's so important. A desire is something that comes into our life, a want or desire. But what I want you to see here today, I want you to see the path of a desire. Because when a desire comes into our life, we have to be very, very careful and know the pathway. Watch this. Because Solomon tells his son, let's take a look. If you'll look with me in verse 25, this is what he says. Verse 25, Solomon says, do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. See, the onus here is not on the woman, the onus is on the son, and Solomon is giving something profound here that we must understand about desire. Here's how desire happens in our life. It starts with a want, as we've talked about. It starts with what we think is a need. It starts with a thought. It starts with something that you see. It starts with something that you feel. And then it moves to imagination, where your mind begins to play it out. And you begin to create your own narrative. You begin to write your own story. You begin to imagine what it would be like with him or her, or what it would be like if I had that, or what it would be like if I could just take control. What would it be like if I just, you know, stopped doing the things that I needed to do? So you have all these, these imagination. See, there's a want that turns into an imagination. And by the way, if you're a note taker, right here is when you should draw a line right through the middle of that. Because the minute that you stop and start imagining things and creating your own narrative is the moment that you're moving closer and closer to the cliff. Because what happens then is, you know, a want turns into imagination, and imagination turns into rationalization. We begin to rationalize. We say things like this: no one will know. After all, I deserve it. I can always repent later. God understands. How can something that feels so right be so wrong? You see, in my life, God wants me to be happy. My marriage was never the perfect will of God, and so I don't know what to do. You see, others are worse than I am. At least I'm not doing what they are, and we begin to rationalize. Do you see the progress here? This is so important that we get this. The progression is slow, and it's so devastating because this desire begins to turn into an imagination, which turns into a rationalization, and now we're ready for the second piece of temptation. Let me show you the recipe of deadly temptation, and it comes by way of the third truth. Third truth is this: the temptation comes often when a circumstance engages a desire. So when you have a desire, and you've allowed it to turn into imagination, and you begin to rationalize, all of a sudden then it turns into a circumstance or a situation, and now you're in a perfect storm where temptation can cause you to fall off the cliff. Let me show you how it works. Desire, what we said just a few minutes ago about wanting and imagination and rationalization, turns into a circumstance, which that is the perfect recipe for disaster in our lives, where we begin to take the shortcut. Verse 26, look at it with me. Solomon says this: for the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. He's talking about a circumstance, that when you find yourself in a circumstance and you've allowed your desire to go all the way to rationalizing, you're in a really, really bad spot. So all we need is for her to pay attention to me. All we need is for him to flirt with me. All we need is for there to be a sale, because if it's on sale, you gotta buy it. All we need is to be at home at loan. All we need is to have that app on our phone that nobody knows about. All we need is for our favorite dessert. All we need is for a conversation to be brought up about them. All we need is the bottle to be right there. Church, don't miss this. The circumstances dangle in front of us the opportunity to act on our temptation. And the minute we do, boom, we've fallen off the cliff. Looks like this. We fall right off the cliff. Some will say it's a slippery slope. No, it's not. It's a cliff. It starts way over here where there's a desire that turns into imagination. And that imagination turns into rationalization. And the next thing you know, there's a circumstance, a person, a place, a particular, you know, opportunity. And you find yourself right on the edge of the cliff. And by that time, you're too late. You don't have the power within you. you're gonna fall off. And we give into temptation. Solomon, at the end of his life, this is exactly what happened to him. Solomon gave into temptation, and that's why his life was divided. That's why his heart was divided. That's why I think he's talking to his son. That's why in Proverbs, I think we have in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, and even chapter 8, we have so much that's there. Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, he was told by God, don't marry the women from the other foreign countries. Because you know why? Because they're gonna draw your heart to other gods. You know what he did? He married women from the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonites, the Hittites. And before you knew it, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You can see now why Solomon's heart was torn into 700 pieces. It's not possible for us to love God and to love something else where our heart is torn into two pieces. And Solomon's heart was torn in two pieces. And because he was not following what God wanted him to do. And so a new beginning, church, a new beginning can happen when we stop going there. A new beginning can happen when we stop buying that. A new beginning can happen when we stop allowing ourselves to keep looking at her or looking at him or looking at that. A new beginning starts when we stop listening to guilt and shame and hurt that needs to be numb in our life. Do you realize that you and I are not unwilling victims in temptation? No one is twisting our arms. We do so willingly, don't we, when it comes to temptation? Laurie White, she's a country singer. I don't know her music that well. I was just kind of inspired by the lyrics. She's a songwriter, and she writes this. Lead me not into temptation. I already know the road all too well. Lead me not into temptation. I can find it all by myself. It's true, isn't it? You and I are willing participants. If we're not aware of the desires and the pathway of that, and understanding that circumstances, those two are a recipe for disaster. There's one more truth that we're gonna end with, and that's this, that when the desire is dead, the temptation is no longer attractive. You see, I am dead to stuffing. You cannot tempt me with stuffing. So when the desire is dead, the temptation is no longer attractive. It's no wonder that James tells us that here's the solution to temptation. Two things, so simple. Two things, submit to God and resist the devil. Submit to God because he's the one that will give you the strength to fight against going from a want or a desire to begin to imagine, to begin to rationalize. You see, submit to God. Submitting to God will help you to starve the desire that you may have. You realize that you and I can starve the desire in our life so we don't take a shortcut and we fulfill that desire or that want in a proper and appropriate way because God knows what's best for us and he has our best interest in mind. So starve it. Starve that desire, meaning don't watch that, don't look at her, don't go to that place, don't allow him to, don't do those things that feed into moving from a want to an imagination, to a rationalization, to a circumstance, and boom, we're off the cliff. See, when the desire is dead, the temptation is no longer attractive. So we submit to God. We submit to God, and secondly, we resist the devil. Let me tell you three things of how you can resist the devil. Three things that I wanna make sure in my life, and I'm sure you do as well. Number one, know your temptation. What is your temptation? According to Barna, 60% of Americans don't even know that they're being tempted. Church, we gotta do better than that. Because if we know how we're being tempted, then we can allow God to give us the power that we don't have to stop that process. Right? So know your temptation. Number two, identify your shortcut. Identify your shortcut. What is your shortcut? What is it that you're looking for, the shortcut or the circumstance that might happen in your life? And thirdly, avoid the circumstance. Avoid the situation. Avoid that place. Avoid whatever it is you can to get yourself away from that. And sometimes that can be difficult, but you can do it. Church, I'll end with this. We are under no obligation to sin. We are under no obligation to sin. You see, you can live above the line with the blessing of God as long as you understand your temptation, and when that feeling comes in and you begin to imagine, you say, nope, not me. We are under no obligation to sin. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. We all face it. That's what Paul is saying. God is faithful in that he will let you not be tempted beyond your ability. With the temptation, he will also provide a way out. Don't you know, church, there's a way out. There's a way out. So maybe today, what you just need to do is identify your temptation. Maybe for you today, you need to realize that you've fallen off the cliff, and yet God is gracious and loving, and he wants to bring healing into your life and into the life of those around you. Isn't that awesome? That's the kind of God we serve, who wants to be with us in the beginning of our temptation, who wants to pick us up when we've fallen off the cliff because of a temptation. That's the God that we worship. We are under no obligation to sin. Would you bow with me, church? And would you just take a moment? And maybe this, as we end this series, maybe you can just say to God, I wanna identify and I wanna be honest with you, God. This is the temptation that I face. I need your strength. Or perhaps you're here and you're reliving falling off the cliff. And I want to tell you, you do not need to leave here guilty. Receive God's forgiveness. Receive his healing. Receive the fact that he wants to restore you and your relationships. He can do that. Father, we pray that this week, as all of us will face temptations, that we can live a life of overcomers, knowing that we can walk away. As the desires and the wants and the needs come up, I pray, Father, that you would help us to starve them by submitting to you. And Lord, help us to resist the devil by making sure we know our shortcuts. Lord, I pray for those today that need healing. And I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us today to leave with a sense that you are with us. You've not abandoned us. When it comes to temptation, Father, you can help us. You want to help us. You're right there. We ask, Father, for your help. Guide us, lead us, protect us. I pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.